Let's make our way to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Scripture says, "Of whom," speaking of Christ, "we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." A warning is what is being issued here. We started in the 11th verse last week and ended on the 11th verse, and we're going to start in the 11th verse. We may end on the 11th verse again. Of Christ, of whom we have many things to say. There's a lot to be said about Christ. There's a lot that Christ said that needs to be heeded. It needs to be tended to. There's much that is there. Hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Ye being the Hebrews, Christians that had having a hard time continuing on in what they had started in. Two key words there, of whom, Christ, and the second key word there being dull. You're dull of hearing. The word dull is talking about being slothful, about being lazy. Lazy and slothful in your hearing. We talked about the price that a believer has to pay to grow. The price that a believer has to pay to grow is to make temporary things, that's the things of this world, be subordinate to spiritual things. That one statement that I just gave right there covers so much ground. It can create such a problem in us when we attempt to subordinate the material things under the spiritual things of this world. Understanding that the things that we're going to be graded on, the things that we're going to be rewarded on, are not going to be obviously the material things, other than the fact that we're to take care of things, that we're to be good stewards of the things that have been placed before us. Now there are some principles that go along with the material that we don't need to discount, that let everything rust down to nothing. We do need to take care of stuff that we've been given, that we've been blessed to have. Yes, sir?
There's a verse that says that things that are seen are temporal, things that are not seen are eternal. And I've often tried to think of it as something that doesn't fit that man and come up with it yet.
Yeah, well, that's kind of, yeah. I hear you. I hear you. Yes, sir. So the whole idea, the whole point of that is that we ought to be pouring, we ought to be spending and pouring time into something that is going to last. What is it that's, it's in this room. What is it in this room that's going to last? At some point, the living word is going to supplant the written word. We're going to be in the very presence of the word. And so in the presence of the word, I'm not sure how all that's going to work. So the written word, I'm not sure what place that's going to have at that particular time. But I'm trying to get something even more basic than that. And the one thing that this whole thing is about the soul of man. That's what it's all about. The soul of man. That's kind of what I was trying to get at on Sunday morning. That it's all about who you are and what you do with it. And the temporal things, distractions at best, very much distractions. We are charged with taking care of them, but we are told that what is pleasing to the Lord is what we are, and what we are being redeemed. And so, you know, a quick litmus test about anything that we're accomplishing or think we're accomplishing or doing or investing in is simply this. Is it investing in the soul of man? Is it putting resources, is it putting things to bear on the soul of a man? And if it's not, it's second on the list. And that second can be far distant from number one. Everything that is not engaged in that endeavor is way down on the list as far as what the Lord is concerned about. So the price that we have to pay is to begin to understand that. To begin to understand that and prioritize the things in our life. To let those material things begin to take their place at the center of our thoughts, at the center of our prayers, at the center of our teaching and the point of everything that we do. I'm not just talking about the winning of a soul. I'm talking about the growing of a soul. The church is charged with the growing of the soul. A byproduct of that is that people come to know the Lord. We dispense the Word of God and let God do what He wants done with all of that. We bring things to the mind and the heart of man so that he has opportunity to rectify what's going south on him, and that he might be more pleasing unto the Lord of heaven. So this is what we kind of got over into last time, this aspect of it there. We even talked about Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Talked about the progression there a little bit. But we also talked about that being the antithesis of what we find in the world today. Everything here is geared towards trying to move us in the path of ungodliness. And we are complicit in that when we walk in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand in the way of sinners, and when we sit in the seat of the scorners. We're complicit in that whole and entire process. Don't forget the term that we talked about, dull there, and the idea of that being lazy, slothful. That's an important phrase that he puts in here. Hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. This is an indictment, and it's a warning. An indictment first and a warning second, that if this continues, there's going to be issues. And so he's kind of put this group of believers on notice. And throughout all of this, he's been bringing up the Old Testament economy and bringing up the types and the shadows of things there, and then knocking those down with the substance of the new covenant, the substance of Jesus Christ, which is the whole thing that the whole thing's about again. When we get back into what we can do and the works and the stuff and the material and how the building is built and how all of this stuff is supposed to be. I just read, when was that, today? I read that, the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man converted to Greek Orthodoxy, joined the Greek Orthodox Church. The Bible Answer Man. Many people have revered and respected. And so here you have someone that has taught and brought substance, who is now involving themselves in a church that is shadow. So what we have is one that is moving from the antitype towards the type. It's moving in reverse from the substance to the ritual, from the perfect to the symbol, formalism. We don't want to be regressing in our faith. We want to be progressing in our faith. We become dull of hearing. We begin to be slothful and lazy in our spiritual life, and this is the path that our life can take. It can take us take back into that. Let me go through this a little bit here before we move one more step. Go to Acts, last chapter in the book of Acts. Keeping in mind the idea here and the term dull, slothful, lazy. Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage right here. And there's a section of it here in the middle that kind of will jump out at you because of the verse 11 that we've been looking at for 2 weeks. And when you start in 17, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our..." Now listen, Paul's in house arrest here, okay? He's in house arrest at Rome. And he had... the Jews had wanted to kill him. They had wanted to take him to court and do away with him there. And he had appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. And now he's in Rome. He's under house arrest, awaiting his day in court. And guards at his house, and he's invited the Jewish leadership that is there in Rome to come to his house. And so this multitude of folks come to the house, and he teaches them. He says, "Nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Jerusalem concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." The sect that we're talking about here is what? Christianity. Those of that way, it's talked about it several times in the book of Acts, the way of that way, etc. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing." Interesting turn of the phrase again. Let me go on. "And their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Acts chapter 28, he's speaking to the Jews. Acts chapter 5, The author there is speaking to the Hebrews. What's the difference? Any difference? Nay, I say to you, no difference. So the audience in both of these cases are those that have moved or maneuvered through Judaism, right? Okay? The subject here, the Jew, over into Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrews. The Hebrews over in the book there, they were attempting to revert to their default. Okay? They were attempting to revert to the default that was in them, the default that is in these here, in these Jews here in Acts chapter 28. This default of stiff-neckedness, this default of laziness and dullness of hearing of the Word of God. Okay? So now you, once again, you get the tie between these groups here and how strong that tie is. This is not a new thing that just stopped came over into the New Testament, is it? Not a new thing. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Remember in the throne room of God, the great passage in Isaiah chapter 6 there, where Isaiah sees God on his throne and on his train fills that temple and all the wonderful imagery and such that goes along with it. Well, let me get back over there if I can find Isaiah. Yes, sir. Now we're going to get beyond all that wonderful stuff. That's Ecclesiastes. That's not going to get it. That did not look familiar. We're going to get beyond the holy, holy, holy here, and we're going to go down to verse 8. In verse 8 in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Trinity in view. "Then said I, Here am I, send me." Who's that? Isaiah. "And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Here's the indictment again. The indictment of the people of God that he's giving again. "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted with inhabitants." So there's a warning that goes along with this dullness of hearing. There's a warning that goes along with this slothfulness, this laziness of spirituality. And this is nothing new. This has been going on since things began with the Jew, with the Hebrew. "And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it'll return, and be eaten as a teal tree," and et cetera, et cetera. Let me go over to Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a moment, one book over, Jeremiah chapter 5. Here's one that's even clearer in the way that it goes about it. Looking down at verse 21 and following. "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over." He's reminding them of who he is. He says, "I put the water over there and I put this sand right here. And this sand right here is going to be the boundary. That water out there is going to do and go crazy sometimes, but it's not going to go past the boundary because that's the way I made it, okay? And it's going to get rough at times, but it's where I put it out there. And verse 23, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they're become great and waxen rich. They're waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause, the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do? What will you do in the end thereof? Verse 23 there, it says, but this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. That kind of sums up the idea that that we have with this this idea of this dullness of hearing as well. Hebrews chapter 5 and 11 is giving a warning. It's saying basically don't degenerate. Don't degenerate from Christ. Don't be lazy about spiritual matters. Romans 11:8 gives a good quick word for that as well. Romans 11:8, and it says there, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Huh? How about that? Yeah. Yes, sir. And so this dullness that we're talking about here, the new covenant, is designed to overcome. It's designed to overcome that. But it's not automatic. Okay? Once you come in, there's on the threshold there, there's more that needs to be done in order to grow and to stay on top and to stay moving in that direction to be pleasing unto the Lord. And so this is the warning that he's warning about here. Not degenerating from Christ and not being lazy about spiritual matters. This lazy and slothfulness stuff is really important to the Lord. Go back to Proverbs chapter 12 for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 12. It's all over the place in here, but take a look at the 27th verse. Look what it says. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. What does that mean? What's the first part of it mean? Okay. Okay.
So he's not eating.
Okay. All right. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting.
Too lazy to
cook. Hmm? Okay.
Are we as Christians too lazy to get in the Word and dig?
Okay.
Is that what it's telling us?
Well, it's telling you the negative on the front end and then telling you the positive on the back end. Okay. The negative is talking about someone that would take a harvest, and then be so lazy that they wouldn't tend to it. They would not tend to something that was a blessing, that was intended as a blessing for them. And then goes on to talk about, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. The diligent man is grateful for what he has. The diligent individual is sees that that bounty as a gift. Sees that bounty as a blessing for his sustenance, and for him in his daily life. Scripture says, "What? Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, not bread out of somebody else's mouth." Huh? Too lazy to cook what he brought, but expecting something from someone else. Messed around and got something good, but didn't know what they got. And yet others, very grateful for what they have in their life, and grateful for the provision that takes place. We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so there's a lot of Christians that read the Bible every day, but there are few that know the Bible. A lot of people read it, but they don't study it. They don't get it. Reading for somebody else or for some other reason, but not reading it to get what is there for them in that particular exercise. This is kind of talking about that same process right here. Reading to satisfy something else or some other program or whatever else. James talks about that. He says, I can't quote it, so I better go look it up. James chapter 1. In verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. This is talking about that diligence and searching things out, as opposed to being slothful and lazy, as the book of Proverbs condemns in that particular verse. Go to the 19th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Let's get another verse to add to that. Another principle to add to that. Another idea, example. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 24. 19:24. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. What is that? What is that saying? Huh? That's pretty lazy, yeah. What is it saying? And we use it. I've used it about people. Sorry. Too lazy to lift a hand to eat. Huh? Too lazy to lift a hand and eat. It says here, a slothful man hides his hands in his bosom, and will not so much as lift his hand in order to eat. Have somebody else feed him. Have somebody else tend to things. I'm too cold. I can't do that. I couldn't go out there and work today. It's just too cold out there today. That's a slothful man. Spends more time getting out of work than he does doing the work. Doing work. That's why Scripture says that if we don't work, we ought not to eat. Because that's the counterpoint to the point that we have right here. The slothful man says, not doing it. Somebody owes me. Somebody needs to take care of me. Too lazy to lift a hand to eat. Food's there, it's readily available, but you won't eat it. Hands tucked under there. Feed me, somebody. Feed me, feed me, feed me. That's pretty lazy. That's dull of hearing. That's slothful. That's the idea that we have in the 11th verse again. Go to the 24th chapter of Proverbs. I'm just hitting the high points. There's so many things, places we could go in Proverbs. You can't even believe how many times it talks about this same subject in here. Proverbs 24. Here's a good one too. Looking at verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Here's a wise man that gains something from a foolish man. That's what the wise men do. Wise people see foolish things and learn by it. Foolish people see foolish things and want to get involved in it. All right? That's what foolishness is all about. It's the wise that learn from the foolish that are out there. And what I get out of this right here, and what I see here with this slothfulness and such as this that's taking place here, is a direct correlation to the dullness of hearing in Hebrews chapter 5. Because what I see here is an unkempt soul. With the wall broken down, with the boundaries, with the standards that are gone. And have allowed the standards to fall down and have allowed the weeds and the nettles and the thorns and everything to come in there and crowd out the good stuff that's taking place, that ought to be taking place in the life. Which is slothfulness, which is laziness, which is dull of hearing, which is what is being warned against and condemned by the author of Hebrews back in our studying where we have been. Fools rarely emulate the wise, but the wise can learn from anyone. The wise will learn from any source. Every man should be our teacher. Every opportunity to get a hold of something should be an opportunity to see something there that we can use, that God can use to make us better out of these things. We need to be learn-it-alls. We don't need to be know-it-alls. Okay? So learning and growing, that's part of that same process. I think we got time for one more. Let's go to the 26th chapter, same book. 26th chapter, looking at the 13th verse here, says, "The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth." Second time that the Lord has brought that to our attention. "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason." There's a lot in that one right there, talking about dull of hearing and slothfulness. He said, there's a lion in the streets. I can't get out there. I couldn't go out there, man. It's dangerous to be out there. We don't want to go to work with a lion out there. Why would we want to go out there and get eat up? I think I'll just roll over. And the slothful man turns on his hinges. I'm a little sore on this side. I'll just turn over. And then it says that he talks about that same thing again. Feed me. Feed me. I'm not going to be feeding myself. Sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He has all the answers. The sluggard has all the answers of why he could not do that, of why he could not be involved in this work, of why this is a bad idea for him to be involved. Okay? Spending more time giving bad answers for a bad situation than he would be to be obedient and get something moving in the right direction. These are things to avoid. And these are the warnings that are contained in that one little word that we have there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Dull of hearing, no desire to grow. No desire to serve diligently. Get that. No desire to serve diligently. We got a lot of folks that want to serve every once in a while. Serve when it's convenient. But serving diligently. Not dully. Not slothfully. Growing in the same manner. Taking it serious when I go to the Word of God. Taking it serious that this is an opportunity for Him to speak to me. Speak into my life. What needs to be spoken to in my life today. And when we move away from that, then we are guilty of being those that are dull of hearing. And the distance that we get between us and the Spirit of God creates fellowship issues, creates encouragement issues. 1 Peter, the end of that result, the result of all of that, let's take a look at it in some other words before we go back to the author of Hebrews' words. 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire..." Think about that for just a moment. newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's craves the milk of the word. Craves that milk. They want it terrible bad. How many times have you had to wonder what that child wanted? Huh? I can't tell you how many times I've said to Trace, feed it. Feed it. That thing needs something to eat. Feed it. All right? There's a desire. They want that, need that, crave that. And in that same manner, this is what we're to be about. That same manner. Now go back and take a look at what the author of Hebrews says in that same light. Uh-oh. Well, you got there before me. No good in a sword drill. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Babies need milk. They don't eat steak. They will one day, and they'll throw rocks at that bottle. But there's a progression that needs to take place. There's a progression in our lives that we should move towards elementary things to more complex issues, to more complex thoughts and more complex things in this Christian life. The warning and the warning that is being given here, for when the time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teachers. Every one of you ought to be teachers. Every Christian should be moving towards teaching. I don't know what your mind's doing. Sunday school, I ought to be teaching. No? You ought to be teachers. You ought to be beyond the elementary. You ought to be beyond the simple things, the simple things of God. You ought to be moving towards that area of teaching. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Those disciples, when he turned them loose there in Matthew chapter 28, what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You're to teach. You ought to be a teacher. You've been learning. You've been growing. You've been seeing. You've been understanding. Now teach it. Teach it. That's our mandate. That's our job. We're to get out here and teach. We're to teach what we get. See, that's what I was trying to get at on Sunday when I'm talking about John chapter 12 and verse 24 there. Is that you can't abide alone. You're part of a body. And when you come into that exercise and understand who you are, then you're to die to self and begin to live all out for the Lord. And when you live all out for Him, it permeates every part of your life. It permeates every part of your being. And it just oozes out, and no matter what group that you're with or where you're at, you begin to teach about the things of God. See, that's what Paul was doing there. In Acts chapter 28, he was teaching, and he just keeps teaching everywhere that he goes. Everywhere he goes, he holds court and sets up and begins to teach people everywhere that he is. His conversations aren't about the Spurs all day long. His conversations use things like the Spurs to segue into something spiritual. It's a challenge to take every conversation and move it over into a spiritual realm. There's an art to it. There's a way to do it. And you know what? You don't have to be all that nuanced with it either. I remember when I was in school, we were doing funerals and practicing funerals with each other. and we'd write funeral sermons, and then we'd come in and preach a funeral in the class, okay? And I remember one of my classmates come in there, and he goes, take your Bible, go to John 3:16. He said, John, he's dead. Let's talk about you. And he turned into John. See, he segued over into something else, but it wasn't real subtle, was it? But the point was made, John's dead, it's about you, let's get with you. And so, you know, you don't have to be all that subtle with it, okay? Just get it turned over to spiritual things. Get it back around, about round over. So how about them Spurs? Well, how about Jesus Christ? Huh? Segue over into the things that are important to us. What's important to us, the material things or the spiritual things? Well, I wonder if that is what it is. You ought to be teachers, but you have need that somebody teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, we're talking to Hebrew Christians here, and so when he's talking about the first principles, the idea with first principle is atomic or subatomic, small particles, the beginning stages of something. And so what he's more particularly talking about is what? He's talking about the Old Testament law, the types, the prefigures, all of those things that they knew they were steeped in. The Jewish Christian was steeped in all that stuff. By the time he's that old, he knew what those feasts were all about. Okay, he knew the ins and outs of those feasts and what he was to do and not to do, or he got the living blister broke on him. Okay, he understood everything that was supposed. He understood the economy. He understood the figures. He knew what the sacrifices were about. He knew why this was built this way and all the way down. And so then he comes in here and he says, "You've been taught well, and now you're back down over here messing with the particles." You're back down over here messing with the first principles of the oracles or the pronouncements or the Word of God, the oracles of God, the very basics of this stuff, and you've gone backwards and you've become such as have need of milk. Now we got to go back over here and pick you up again and tell you, okay, sacrifice was about this, but Jesus Christ became a man and he died in your place so that we don't have to do that anymore over there. So he's saying, now you're over here dabbling around the first principles of the oracles of God again, and you've got somebody that's going to have to take time out of progressing and moving over here to bring you back up to speed again. Come on. Come go with me. We're wasting time with you because you keep moving backwards instead of moving forwards with things. Christianity, we've got a whole bunch of boat anchors hung out. Got a whole bunch of boat anchors hung out, chunked out behind us where we're dragging ground with folks that are just being drug along. Instead of being active and pursuing and being vibrant in their Christian life. Just like just boat anchors hanging out there. Become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. It's a glorious privilege to be a Christian. It's also a glorious responsibility to be a Christian. And both of those things have to go together. To not grow is criminal spiritual negligence. Okay? Ought to be put on trial for that. Matthew 28, we've already talked about. John chapter 12 that we looked at last week, we've already looked at that. Enough said, go to verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I can't tell you the number of times that I've given a message and had somebody come to me and go that has been sitting under preaching for a long, long time and go, I didn't get none of that. I didn't get that. There's been a number of times where folks have told me, I didn't get that. I didn't get what you were trying to do there with that. Unskillful in the Word of God. That's my fault? That's my fault that someone is unskillful in the Word of God? You see, whenever I'm preaching and when I'm as I'm teaching through here tonight, I'm giving you principles. I'm giving you ways. I'm pointing out things that'll help you in your private study time. So that when you see these things and you see pronunciation and you see things in here like this, that's what I'm doing tonight. I'm teaching you how to study. More than anything else, I'm teaching you how to dig out the things that are in this Word of God. Okay? And trying to help you so that in your time there, you're not just in there looking on the surface the first pass through. You see that first pass through? That's the victory in Jesus pass. Okay? The first pass through everything is that victory in Jesus. Everything's wonderful and hunky-dory, and we see that surface truth that's in there and go, woohoo, that's wonderful. It's that second and third and fourth and fifth pass down through there. That's what the Lord wants you to get at. Yeah, He saved you, but why did He save you? Why did He save you? Yes, there's victory in Jesus, but are you victorious? And what needs to take place in your life for you to be victorious? Okay? And so the second, the third, and the fourth pass down through here, those are the ones where you get down into the meat of the Word. Where you get down in there, you come out of your airplane flying over that thing, land that plane, get out of that plane, walk over into the building, open the door, and go into the first room, into the closet in that room, and look around. That's being skillful in the Word of God. Using tools. Using the things that God has laid out, trying to get deeper into the mind of God. Get deeper into the heart of God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Broken. And the children of Israel, when they came across the wilderness, it's a proving ground. And we all have to go through that. God wants to know what is in you.
Amen.
You respond. And so He doesn't take you right when He saves you. Well, I thought when I was saved, I was stamped, metered, ready to go to heaven. There was nothing else. But He doesn't take you right into Canaan. He wants to prove you. He wants you to see what is in you. I certainly had the nature of Jacob, very, very cunning nature. And I cannot tell you all the trials and the testing that I went through, that God had to break this human nature in order for His Spirit to flow out from me.
That's great. And the Word of God is a great piece of that, because that Word of God separates soul
and spirit.
Okay? The soul wants to do what it wants to do. It's more aligned with the flesh. Okay? And so God, the Word of God cuts and divides that out and says, no, you can't. I can do that. No, you can't. You can't do that. Only I can. Only I can. That's that death. That death to self. That cutting apart. The dividing of soul and spirit. Flesh and spirit. So that we cannot. He can.
But if the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin, and it must be the cross that has to be applied to yourself, that you deny yourself always.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
You apply that cross at every turn.
Amen. Amen.
A hard process also.
Amen. It is that. Yes, yes, yes. But what do we do? Yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. But what we do is less than that. What we do is we we quit. And death is good.
Yeah.
All the way around, death is good.
Humanly
okay.
Speaking, though, it is scary.
Uh-huh. Okay. 2 minutes, let's wrap it up. We're wrapped up. Unskillful in the Word of God. There's so many things that we could talk about with the unskillful in the Word of God thing. I was just thinking of, there's so many examples that could be used with that. I had, it was like 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago. I had somebody tell me, James chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 talks about letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and talks about vows and all promises and all that sort of thing. And this individual said, "Well, you know what? I would rededicate my life, but I'm not going to take a vow." Like Matthew 5 and James chapter 5 tell us not to. I said, you got that wrong. You got it wrong. About not taking vows and oaths. I said, you misinterpreted. You misinterpreted the Word of God. That's not what it says. That's not going to work. Okay. And in the context, everything has to be taken through a context, through the Word of God. And just because a statement says something does not mean that that's the last of the matter. This may be a rhetorical question and different ways of asking different things, and that's exactly the way it is with the vow and the yay yay and nay nay stuff with all that's going on there. Because folks were taking vows and pledging by Aunt Nikki Ty's goat, rather than by the door of the temple, and using these things to parse their language and to really get out of what they said they were going to do. All right? And so you got to understand those things. And you got to exercise some skill to go through those things to understand what it's trying to tell you. It's not telling you don't ever make a vow. Back in Leviticus it says, when you vow a vow. When you vow a vow. The idea behind that is that there are vows to make. Okay? Christian life is a vow. We're expected to conduct ourselves in certain ways. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what, when we figure out that we're not headed in the right direction, that we do rededicate our lives. We do rededicate. That's a renewal of a vow. When we mess up, we repent, we get that thing turned around, and we go in the right direction. I've even had some ask me about why I make people sign the covenant. Well, I don't make anybody sign nothing. We have a covenant here. And that covenant says that with the Lord strengthening me, I will do my best to do certain things. And the certain things that we're talking about in the covenant process before joining this church is do the things that a Christian would do. Do the things that you're expected to do. What are you expected to do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. What he has a right to expect of us is that we're going to act like a Christian ought to act. And acting like a Christian ought to act, we got a lot of things that go along with that. We ought to give like a Christian ought to give. We ought to pray like a Christian ought to pray. We ought to witness like a Christian, ought to witness and be a part of all these things. Is it a legalistic thing that says I have to vow this vow or whatever? No. What it's saying is you are expected to conduct your life like a Christian is supposed to conduct his life. And when you fail, ask for forgiveness and get back on track. God's strengthening you and moving forward in the right direction. Okay? So we expect people to be a Christian. We expect Christians to act like Christians. And that's what God expects of each and every one of us. When you vow a vow, not if, when you vow a vow, God expects us to be dedicated to certain things, okay? And those certain things are the things that He outlines in His Word, okay? So being unskillful in the Word of God is where, what is the group out here that doesn't join the service and doesn't have transfusions and doesn't take oaths and all of this sort of thing? It's because they read that thing and said, hey, we can't do that. That's being unskillful in the Word of God. Unskillful in the Word of God. See, that's why we need to learn how to learn the things in the Word. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, just ready for milk. Last thoughts, comments, or complaints?